Dr. Jeff Fugate pastors the Clay's Mill Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, probably the premier fundamental Baptist preacher and church in America today. They're just tearing it up. Brother Fugate has been, you've been at Clay's Mill over 30 years now, haven't you? Just a long time he's been there building and building and building, and they're in the middle. He's the one that was building a building same time we were building our building, and he was having the same floods we were having, except he had the ark up the road about an hour, and he was going to float her down. And we thought we were going to need the ark. I told him, float it this way, we might need it too. But it was just, we've endured some battles together through the years. Can I tell you something? I thank God for a man of God who's older than me. No, he's only a couple few years older than I am. Matter of fact, he's younger than my brother. I thank God for, I'm glad I get to serve God in the same generation as Brother Fugate. And I mean that there's fewer and fewer our age still standing for right. I mean this, he's my friend. And I have a lot of friends, but there's very few friends that I, and none that I say this about. He reminds me of Brother Hiles. He's a man that I can talk philosophy and Bible with at a different level. He grew up at a Christian home, and I grew up in a Christian home. He said something last night you've heard me say. I'm 54 years old, been going to church for 55 years because I went to church for 9 months before I was hatched. And he grew up the same way, and there's a lot of similarities there. But I say that to say this. This is a man of God for our generation. Yes. I believe just like in the Bible, there was a prophet for every generation. And I believe that man is Dr. Jeff Fugate for our generation. And I thank God that I get to know him. I'm humbled by him. I really am. He's an incredible man of God. He's doing a great work. And yet he takes time to, anytime I have a question or I have a problem or just want to bother him, he's always there. And I sure do appreciate him. He's my dear friend. And I wanted you to get to hear him, first of all, because I knew God would bless you. But I want you to see who my friends are. And I don't bring many people here, but I promise you, if I do, they're going to be the right kind of person. And I have total confidence and trust in him. I trust our young people to him to go to the Bible college there, the premier Bible college in America, without a doubt. May not be the biggest, but I tell you this, the quality is. Some of the best missionaries and preachers and pastors around the world right now are coming out of Commonwealth Baptist College. By the way, that's where we got him. And thank God for it. And I even got my son-in-law there, but I won't blame you for that, Brother Fugate. Thank God for him. Let's pray, and then our special will come, and then Brother Fugate will come preach. Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching. You said that by the foolishness of preaching, that people's lives would be changed. And Lord, thank you for a man of God that has dedicated his life, his entire life, to preaching. Into the work of God, into helping churches. He's kind of like the Apostle Paul who carries the load of all the churches on his shoulders. And I know what that is a little bit. And I know how that he hurts daily. And I pray that somehow you would use him tonight, but would you use us somehow to be a blessing to him as well? Lord, because of that, could we be a blessing to you? Lord, I hope when we put our head down tonight, we could hear you say, I had a good day because of Grace Baptist Church. I'd like you to be pleased with what happens, not just today, but start something today that will last till you come back or till we get to glory, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Job chapter 1 tonight, Job chapter 1. What a joy it's been to be here. I've enjoyed so much being here. I've enjoyed every part of my visit and stay, and I appreciate the motel. I appreciate the fellowship. I enjoyed being with the preacher today, and Brother Josh. We went to a good place to eat. May have been the biggest menu I've ever seen in a restaurant. I mean, 7 or 8 pages. Big. I mean, I've preached all over the country, eating restaurants all over the country. I've never seen such a menu. And Josh orders the one thing they don't have. The one thing. I don't I don't know how it happened, but he figured it out, and I enjoyed laughing at him about it, and it was good. But I enjoyed the fellowship very much. I appreciate you, Pastor, and I appreciate his friendship. I appreciate the piano playing. You know, my dad started a church when I was a boy, 8 years old, 1972. And when I was in the second grade, my dad had me start taking piano lessons. So I played the piano in church quite a bit. 90% of churches across America, ladies play the piano. And then the 10% have the best piano players in the country. And so I appreciate that. That's he and I's story, and we're sticking with it. And I appreciate that. I appreciate you running for office, and I know it's a beginning thing, and it's so important. You know, 30 years ago, when I became the pastor at Clay's Mill in Lexington, our state government in Frankfort was just extremely liberal. I mean, in every way. It was just pro-choice, anti-family, anti-life. And there were very few conservatives, and we have worked really, really hard to influence our state government. In fact, what used to be 65% liberal is now 65% conservative. And we have a supermajority of pro-life, and all of our elected officials, except one, would go in the conservative category. In fact, I have so many friends in government. Our Ag Commissioner, Ryan Corals, is here in D.C. right now. In fact, he texted me on Monday, and he said, "Preacher, I see you're going to be in D.C. I'm going to be up there. I wish we could get together." And I said, "Well, I'm preaching at 7 o'clock at Grace Baptist Church Monday and Tuesday." And but I led Ryan to Christ July 8, 2019, and he'll be our next governor in Kentucky, and I'm looking forward to that, and to have a man that had the privilege to lead to Christ. One of the things that President Trump told me when we were together, he said, "Now, Pastor," he said, "you don't have to worry about what you say in the pulpit anymore." He said, I've changed all that, and I don't remember all that he said. And the governor said, "Don't worry about it. He never worries about what he says in the pulpit anyway." And but anyway, I appreciate. And folks, we can make a difference. Yes, for many years, I ran the phone bank in our entire state for our congressmen, senators, and every single office in helping to get the word out. And we have, you know, the book of Deuteronomy is the constitution of the nation of Israel, could see it that way. And one of the responsibilities they had was to choose those among them that would represent. We don't need a political revival. We need a scriptural revival in America. That's what we need. And so that's good. I just want to mention that. Job chapter 1, stand with me if you will. And yesterday I could hardly smile. I told you I had oral surgery and still have quite a few stitches in my mouth. And after being with him, I think they're all loose now. And my smile's a little bit bigger. It's a little more painful, but it's bigger than it was when I came. And so I appreciate that. Job chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 8, where the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Notice, if you will, the magnitude of this conversation. The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the sovereign God, speaking to Satan about an individual. And he says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I want to preach tonight on this subject, when the hedge comes down. When the hedge comes down. Heavenly Father, it's a joy to be in church. And it's amazing to me, no matter where I go in America or in our world, when I find a group of people like this who believe the Word of God and are desiring to live a life that's pleasing to you and rear their families in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the spirit is the same and it is family. What a joy it is, and what a joy it is, and how comfortable and enjoyable it is to be in this church family tonight. I pray that you would meet with us and the message would have an effect in our thinking and our behavior as we look at a particular truth tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The story of God, of heaven, and Satan having a conversation about God's choice servant. The Bible says six things about Job. The Bible says that he was God's, or he belonged to God. It's a wonderful thing that God is my heavenly Father. I'm glad I am his and he is mine. The Bible also said that he was the Lord's servant. I want that to be said of me, that I am his servant. Then the Bible says that he was peculiar or rare. There was none like him. He was a rare find. He was one of few. The Bible says he was perfect. Now that doesn't mean he was sinless. A child in kindergarten can get a 100% on a test in kindergarten, and a freshman in college can get a 100% on an exam. Both have perfect scores. They may not have the same level of education, but they have perfect scores. Job reached his potential. He was living his life in the will of God. The Bible says of Job that he feared God, and the Bible said that he eschewed evil. Now, there is a turning point in the conversation between God and Satan. And that is when God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Well, it's no wonder he worships you. It's no wonder he praises you. You put a hedge of protection about him, and nothing bad or wrong, anything can hurt him. No wonder he praises you." He said, "If that hedge was taken away," he said, "Job would curse you, and he wouldn't praise you like he does." So God removed the hedge, and he permitted Satan to touch all that Job had. He lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost his family, and he lost it all quickly. If you'll look at verse number 13, you'll see, and we'll not read all of the verses, but notice, "And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking," and I'm going to stop reading there because you'll find in verse 17, "while he was yet speaking," in verse 18, "while he was yet speaking," in verse number 19, "and behold, there came a great wind and one tragedy after another until Job lost all that he had in a short period of time." However, the Bible says, if you look at verse number 22, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Do you see that statement? "In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Though he lost his family, though he lost the wealth of his cattle, and though he lost his servants, though he lost all that he had, the Bible says that he sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. Now, what is the message? I want you to get what I'm about to say. What Job had done in his life while the hedge was about him is what permitted him to do what he did when the hedge was taken down. Now, let me say that again. What permitted Job to continue his behavior when the hedge was taken down is what he did in his life when the hedge of protection was around him. Now, it's true that the Lord had placed a hedge of protection. God did not deny that. In fact, he said, you can take that away. Job had all that he had protected. And I want to tell you, I like that. I like those hedges of protection. I pray that God will protect my children. My wife and I have five children. We have five boys and two daughters. And we have our three boys, our adult boys. And then we have a daughter getting married. And then we have one that's a freshman in high school. And I want God to protect them. I really do. I pray that God will protect them. I pray that God will protect my grandchildren. I pray that God protects our church. I pray that God protects my marriage. I pray that God protects my wife. I pray that God protects our businessmen and our bus ministry and our staff and our deacons and our schools and all that we have to serve God. I ask the Lord, put a hedge of protection. I think it's a good prayer. I think we ought to pray for God to protect them. It's sad today. Folks care more for a tomato plant when frost is coming oftentimes than they do for their children and throw them out to the wolves. We ought to work to protect. And I think God had protected his children and all that he had because of his behavior. Now, when things were going well and protected, Job served God in fear and respect. While they were protected, he served God in fear and respect. You know, sometimes when things are going well, we're sort of loose in our living. When things are going well, we're not as concerned about what's going on. When things are going well, our relationship with God may not be exactly what it would be if we had a fear or a concern that there was a sickness or there was a health issue or we had a child that was sick. Sometimes we get a little loose in our spiritual behavior when things are well, but not Job. You see, Job created a habit in his life while the hedge was up, and more than the hedge protected Job, his behavior of habit protected him when the hedge was down. I want you to look, if you will, back at chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse number 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered, notice that he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And then notice what the Bible says. Thus did Job continually or habitually. He did this again and again on a regular basis. Habit. Job prayed for his children. He offered sacrifice for his children. I recall when I was a boy and a teenager. Now, my father got cancer when he was a young man, and he died when he was 40 years old. And I grew up in a wonderful Christian home, and I'll say more about that in a few minutes. But I remember, preacher, when I was a teenager, I remember many times that I would wake up early in the morning or sometimes during the night to hear the prayers of my father praying for me. Not because I was in trouble. Not because that I had gotten into things that I wasn't supposed to. He was just praying a hedge of protection about me. Now that's what Job did. Job lived that way when the hedge of protection was around him. And so what happened when the hedge was taken down, he continued to do what he had done because he did it by habitual behavior.
Yes.
Now I want to make this statement. You're preparing right now for when the hedge is down.
Good.
So ever how we're living now when things are good is basically how we're going to live when things are tough.
Yes, sir.
Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6. I love Ephesians chapter 6. It was first made alive to me when I was in the seventh grade, as my seventh grade Sunday school teacher was a man by the name of Steve Johnson, who served in Vietnam, and he was an infantry soldier. And he took the pieces of armor of Ephesians chapter 6, and he related them to serving in Vietnam. He worked in groups of 10 men, and he told stories that there were times, more than once, that he went on a mission and he was the only of 10 that came back. I remember later, as a teenager, going squirrel hunting with Brother Johnson, and he said to me, "Son, if you'd have been in Vietnam, you'd have been shot 30 minutes into the hill." He said, "You make too much noise when you walk." I said, "I can't help it." He said, "If they're shooting rifles at you, you can help it." He said, "Now, there ain't nobody going to shoot at us while we're up here in the mountain, but you ain't going to shoot any squirrels either, as loud as you are." I remember him telling me that. I want you to notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse number 10, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand." Notice that word. We'll see it again. "Against the wiles or the tricks of the devil." Notice verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Illustration, Job.
Yes, sir.
Job's enemies weren't his neighbors. Job's enemies were the devil. Was the devil telling God, "If you took the hedge down, Job will curse you"? Job's enemy was a spiritual enemy. The same as ours in Ephesians 6 in verse number 12. So verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to..." Now the word here is not withstand, is not stand, but it is withstand. Notice the words, "in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Now what's the difference in standing and withstanding? Well, the evil day defines it. There comes a day that we take a stand, and in the evil day we have to withstand. I'll give you a football illustration. When two football teams line up, the offensive line and the defensive line, especially when the game first starts, you can't tell the difference in the strength of the two teams. But it doesn't take long after the center has snapped the ball to the quarterback, and that offensive line, they go from taking a stand to withstanding an attack. There's a difference in standing and withstanding. Anybody can stand. We have to learn to withstand by standing in the good day so we can withstand in the evil day. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's exactly what Job did. Job formed a habit in his life. I want to say, while your kids are small, learn to walk with God.
Yes.
Don't wait till your child's a teenager and in trouble and has a bad attitude and then say, "We got to start doing right. We got to quit spending time on this internet. We've got to get away from this television." Oh no, let's start when they're little. Let's start when they're young, and let's have a fear and concern when they're little, and teach them to do right and form habits of doing right when they're small, so when they become a teenager, they have formed a habit for when the hedge comes down, they can continue to do right.
Yes, sir.
I went to college in 1982. I went to Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. My mom and dad were just, they were good Christians. My dad was as good a Christian or better in private as he was at church. And that's so important. And I remember having devotions at night. Every night we would sit down and my dad would read a few verses, not a lot. He would often read a story that we could understand and how it applied to Scripture, or illustrated Scripture, and then he would pray. And he would pray something like this. I'd just be a young boy. "Dear Lord, I pray my boys that never know what liquor tastes like. It's killed many innocent people. Lord, I pray that my boys never know what the inside of a nightclub would ever look like." He'd pray that prayer. I mean, he'd pray that again and again and again. I went to school. I had my own car. I didn't have anybody to answer to other than curfew to be back. After work, I drove downtown. And I saw those buildings. And I heard my dad say, don't ever let him know what it looks like inside a nightclub. And I wondered what it was. And I drove to the front of the nightclub and I sat there. I saw the men and women coming out. Some were intoxicated. Some were immodest and immoral. My flesh was tempted to go in. I'll never forget that. And I remember turning the car off and considering going in. And I heard those words, don't ever let my boys know what it's like to drink liquor. Don't ever let my boys know what it's like to go inside of a nightclub. I wanted to go in, but I couldn't. I felt like 1,000 pounds of weight was on my chest. And what a victory it was when I started my car. I put it in drive, and I drove away. You know what allowed me to succeed when the hedge was taken down? Habit that was formed when the hedge was up.
Yes, sir.
We live in a day folks want to do right when they're in trouble. You won't find any ACLU lawyers at the emergency room at the hospital. You can pray over there all you want. You go down to the kindergarten classroom and you try to tell them about God and you get in trouble.
That's right.
But you take that same class and you let a tragedy come. You let a life-threatening situation come. You let a shooting take place and the ACLU lawyers hide. And we live in a way that we only do right when we're in trouble. The reason Job survived when the hedge was down is he learned to do right when the hedge was up. And it wasn't just the hedge that protected him. It was the habit.
Yes.
That protected him. Let me ask you a question. What are your habits right now? What are your habits as husband and wife? What are your habits in the rearing of your children? What are your habits as far as reading the Word of God? I hear folks say, well, I tried to read the Word of God. I didn't understand it. How many chapters have you read? 6? Man, if I'd have quit school after the first 6 days because I didn't understand anything they said, I never would have received an education. In fact, I didn't understand a whole lot after 6 months. I remember the struggle I had with fractions. I remember arguing with my teacher. I forget what grade I was in, fourth grade or something. And we were doing those greater than problems, you know, 1/8, 1/4. And I said, 1/8 is bigger than 1/4. She marked it wrong. I said, ma'am, that's an 8. That's a 4, and 8's bigger than 4. She said, 8 is bigger than 4, but this is not 8, this is 1/8. That didn't make any sense to me. I didn't agree with her. I never forget, she said this, had you rather divide a pie with 8 brothers or 4 brothers? I said, I only have 2 brothers, and I'm not getting any pie as it is. I understand what you mean now. 1/8 is not greater than, it's less than. Now, I'm telling you, we live in a day that we don't want to do right unless we're in trouble. But Job found the secret to success and victory. When things were well, he did right. When the bills were paid, he did right. When he was tired, he went to church anyway. He did what was right to do. Oh, how we need to do right in the good times, because it's not just the hedge, but it's the habit that helps us through the difficulty. About 5 years ago, I was celebrating my 25th anniversary at the church, and I don't like vacations. I don't like to be away. I like vacations. I don't like to be away for a long time. And the church had said, we want you to take a 2-week vacation. You've been here 25 years. Some of the church said, we want you to take a 2-month vacation. Some of the church said, we don't want you to come back. But anyway, I agreed to it. I agreed. I said, okay, we'll take an extended vacation. And I never forget, it was in May that we scheduled it. And on a Saturday morning before the work of soul winning for the day, and then Sunday, we was going to go on vacation on Monday. I got word that a family in our church had been on vacation in Texas, and they were on their way home, husband and wife, his mother, and then their three boys and daughter. They were on their way back from vacation in Texas. They were on a two-lane road. I believe it's Route 205 in East Texas, not far from Tyler. And as they were going down the road, a car stopped in front of them to turn left. But there was oncoming traffic, and so the car was just sitting there with its left turn light on. And so they, driving their van, it's a full-size leisure-type van, they stopped behind them. A woman driving down the road on her cell phone, not paying attention, looks up from her cell phone and realizes the vehicle is stopped in front of me. So she swerves to the right. Her left fender caught their right fender and turned their van in the oncoming lane when a tractor trailer hit their vehicle. It was tragic. The truck driver never touched his brake. I mean, it just happened just like that. I got word that they'd all been taken to the hospital, and when I first got word, they were alive when I first got word. And then in the next 2 days, the father died and the three sons died. There was four of them that died in that accident. The wife survived, the daughter survived, and the mother survived, though they were in a terrible condition. I went down to the hospital in East Texas at Tyler, Texas, and I went in and I said to Mrs. Avalar, they're a Spanish family, all of them had won to Christ in our church about 10, 12 years before that, and I went in to see Mrs. Avalar, and she had just come out of somewhat of a semi-coma, and my wife was with me, and I asked how she was doing, and she said, I'm doing okay, but I can't understand why my husband has not been to see me. And that's why I went. I went to tell her that her husband had been taken to heaven and to be there with her. And I said, well, Sister Avalar, in the accident, your husband was taken to heaven. He is in heaven. And then she began to cry, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, what about my little Matthew, my little preacher boy, 5 years old? Matthew hated the nursery, wouldn't go to the nursery. He would say, I'll be good. I'll wear my tie like the preacher. I'll take my Bible. He wouldn't go to the nursery when he was a toddler. I mean, the kid would sit there in church and wouldn't move. All she had to do is say nursery, and he'd freeze. Just freeze. And she said, what about my little Matthew? And I said, ma'am, all three of your sons are in heaven with your husband. The most difficult funeral I had I'd ever done or ever hope I will ever do was four blue caskets across the auditorium. Now, Mrs. Avalar had formed some habits in her life. When she got saved, she became an avid Bible reader. Now, she didn't spend hours a day, but every morning she read chapters every day in the Bible. She developed a prayer list that she prayed through every morning. She never missed church. Always Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meeting, just like you folks. Anytime there was a problem with a child, she'd come to me and she'd say, preacher, what does the Bible say about boys not doing their homework? Oh, I said, it's bad. It's bad. It's bad. Yes. Or she would say, what does the Bible say about girls liking boys when they're too young? Oh, it's bad. It's bad. We can't do that. And every time I had any problem, she would come. And she would say, what does the Bible say? After the funeral, I went to see her, and here's what she said. Pastor, what does the Bible say I'm supposed to do now?
Yes, sir.
And I said, well, we can't understand God, but we're supposed to keep trusting God.
Hey.
We won't understand till we get to heaven. And I said, we're supposed to keep loving God. We're not supposed to be mad at God. And there are stories like this tragedy in the Bible that God teaches us, and we went through those. She never missed church. She still doesn't miss church. It's been 5 years ago. She still wins people to Christ. You see, she formed some habits in her life. And boy, I tell you, God blessed their life. I don't know how many people came by her wheelchair and said to her, "Your husband led me to Christ. Your husband led me to Christ." God had blessed their life. He'd blessed them in such an amazing way. But there came a day that the hedge came down. But when the hedge came down, their habits carried them through the tragedy.
Yes.
And they kept serving God. One girl is a secretary of mine. Brother Josh knows Vivian. The youngest, I call her meanness. I went to the hospital and I played, what is that card game? You know, Uno. I played the Uno with her. And I accused her of cheating. And there was no way I could justify she beat me 14 out of 15 games. But anyway, may I say tonight, the hedge is going to come down in our lives at times.
Yes, sir.
There are going to be tragedies. There are going to be difficulties. I wish that weren't true. I wish we would never face a difficulty. I wish that tonight I could say my children are healthy tonight and they will be healthy for the next 20 years. But I don't know what's coming.
That's right.
I do know this. The devil wants to destroy my life. And when the hedge comes down, I want my walk with God. I want my habits to carry me through the difficulties. I've been the pastor at Clay's Mill for 30 years. 18 people greeted me in the first service. We grew 100 people a year for 20 years. We grew from 18 to 2,000 people in 20 years. Since then, we've had the privilege to start 45 churches, and many of the churches we've started have started churches. So we have grand churches. I'll show you their pictures after the service tonight. We have grand churches. God's been so good to me. I don't know of an elected official in our state that I can't call and talk to and reason with, even those that would be considered a liberal elected official. But I want to tell you something. These 30 years, there have been a few times the hedge has come down. There have been a few times the Herald Leader, the newspaper, has had an all-out attack on this preacher and on our church to stop us. But you know what? When the hedge came down, our habits of walking with God, our habits of loving people,
yes,
our habits of helping the fallen and helping the hurting, it's been tough for the devil to defeat us.
Yes.
Because good habits will help you when the hedge comes down. Stand with me, if you will. I'm going to stop preaching right there. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You may be here tonight and things are going great in your life, and that's wonderful. If it is, God's a good God, and He blesses us. God's blessing my life today. There are battles that we face, but God's mighty good.
Yes.
And I want to say, we better form some habits right now in the time of blessing, because there will come a time when we'll go from standing to having to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So let's get some habits of our reading the Word of God daily, of praying daily, of having faith in God in difficult situations daily. So when the habit is down, or when the hedge is down, the habit will carry us through. Heavenly Father, thank You for this good church and this good man of God, and they've been blessed. This is one of the most beautiful little places in all the world. You've been good to them. Now, Lord, there will be times of difficulty in this church. And I pray that their habits of loving people, their habits of trusting in You, their habits of just sticking with preaching the Word of God, when those hedges come down, that those good habits will carry them through to the next time of blessing and prosperity. Bless our invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.